Our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
Thanks, Dan. Shall we pray? Bless, O Lord, this word that comes from you to each of us in order that we may know you, serve you, and love you all of our lives. Amen. Genesis 3 is a story about smart people doing really dumb things. The October issue of Reader's Digest had a few examples of smart people doing dumb things in our day. If you're fans of the TV show Jeopardy, they had a few examples. And as you recall, the show supplies the answer, and the contestant gives the question, if you've ever seen Jeopardy or you know how it works. All right, here are the examples. Answer: by the 4th century AD, Rome had 28 public ones stacked with rolls of papyrus. Contestant: what are toilets? Correct response: what are libraries? Answer: a Christian hymn and Jewish holiday hymn are both titled this, also the name of a 2009 Tony-nominated musical. Contestant: what is Kinky Boots? Correct response: Rock of Ages. What is Rock of Ages? Death. Smart, really smart people doing dumb things. Now remember that Genesis 3 is exactly that, and really things get dumber as they go along in Genesis 3 if we read the whole story. Yet there is one message from our reading today, the part of scripture that Dan shared with us, that has a truly redeeming quality. It's found in verse 8, which reads, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Why is that such a great verse to be found in the middle of this story of smart people doing dumb things? Because what it means is, heaven has come to earth. Heaven has come to earth. It indicates that for Adam and Eve, there was good news. Even in the midst of their sinfulness, there was very good news. Temper Longman says, "When Genesis was written, the world was already broken by sin. The world quite simply was not a nice place." And of course, we know, nor is it a nice place today. The creation account tells us that even though no one can escape the brokenness of the world, God did not create it that way. Genesis 3 gives the account of how the world became the evil place that it is. And the story begins with the appearance of the serpent. Where did the serpent come from? Who is the serpent? Well, later in Scripture, in the New Testament, Romans 16 and Revelation 12 identify the serpent with Satan, which kind of makes sense in terms of what we learn later about Satan. the serpent represents one who is intent on undermining the authority of the Creator who put Adam and Eve on earth. And he's not lacking ability. He's described as shrewd. In Proverbs, the word shrewd is used as a compliment associated with wisdom and a positive sense. God had warned the two humans, when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. Though Adam and Eve don't immediately drop dead when they eat the fruit, their ejection from the Garden of Eden, which comes afterwards, means separation from the tree of life. And there are other consequences. The first consequence is that their relationships are broken. What do? They begin to blame each other or blame the serpent for what has occurred. They stand naked before God and before one another. They cover themselves with fig leaves. Their shame extends to a feeling of physical inadequacy and spiritual estrangement. They no longer experience the same measure of connectedness with their Creator that they once did. They're separated. But this is not the worst of it. The separation of Adam and Eve derives from a fundamental disconnection with God. Up to now, they had easy access. They had, I guess you could call it, communion with God. And after Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that really redeeming, hopeful verse, what do? They hide. They hide from their Maker. Their removal from Eden implies that they no longer can easily be in the presence of God. Now, imagine a starlit night. In the distant horizon is an object in the night sky that is visible with the naked eye, the Andromeda Galaxy. The immensity of the night sky overwhelms you, and you think, I'm just a speck of dust in this vast universe. And a great loneliness seizes you, a pain in the center of your being. The Bible suggests that this loneliness comes from a sense that things which belong together were long ago separated. Heaven and earth, God and humanity, have been separated by sin. What has come apart is us with our Maker and the earth that He put us on with heaven itself. Originally, they were one. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Heaven touched earth in a real way, but then they became divided. But here's the good news, friends. The great truth of the Bible is that God longs for their reunion. God absolutely desires the original unity as much as we do, that heaven and earth become one, that God and humanity are reconciled. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, the apostle speaks of the harsh reality of the fall, which includes our present sufferings. But then he goes on and he speaks of Christian hope, a glimpse of future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? The coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, gave us the hope in which we were saved. Again, the apostle says, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Where did that bondage and decay come from? We just read the story. Adam and Eve. Where does the hope and the glory come from? It comes from one born in an obscure village in tiny Bethlehem. Advent is about reawakening a longing within us, the longing for Emmanuel, God with us. Our groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, becomes rejoicing at the birth of one who has power and authority to reconcile heaven and earth, God and humanity. In the days of Adam and Eve, heaven once walked the earth. It was brief. In the days of Jesus of Nazareth, heaven walked the earth once again. It lasted several decades in the form of human flesh. And even though smart people do really dumb things, even now, our hope is that heaven and earth will be joined as one in the days to come. That is the promise that God in Christ has given us. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Amen.